Attention, men. Are you wanting to break free from porn or other unwanted sexual behaviors, but finding it seemingly impossible to quit? If so, we can help. My name is Jonathan Daugherty, the founder of Gateway to Freedom. This 3-day workshop is for any man who wants to overcome any kind of unwanted sexual behavior. So whether you're married, single, or divorced, this powerful and proven intensive weekend will help you uncover what is at the root of your struggle and discover the man God always created you to be. Space is limited, so call us today at 210-822-8201 to register. That's 210-822-8201, or visit bebroken.org/GTF.
Every time an addict has a chance to be alone, it's quiet, it's still, wife's gone, they're traveling, they're alone. What do? Do they sing a song? Do they create something? Do they find an encouraging message? What do they do when they're alone? What do addicts do? They run away from themselves. They can't stand themselves. They don't want to be with themselves.
Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, which is a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, I sit down with Dr. Stephen Cervantes from DrMarriage.org to explore how we see ourselves, others, and how Jesus sees us all. We're going to dive into the impact of shame, addiction, and early life experiences on our identity, and discuss the healing power of viewing ourselves through Jesus's compassionate eyes. Together, we reflect on practical ways to break free from self-judgment and embrace a more loving, connected life, reminding ourselves that we're all on a journey towards growth, healing, and deeper relationships with God, ourselves, and others. For daily insights from Stephen, visit drmarriage.org. For additional resources, you can visit our website at bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And as always, friends, I want to invite you to rate and review the podcast after listening to help others find it. Now, let's roll up our sleeves and unpack today's raw and real conversation on how we see ourselves, God, and others. Well, all right. Dr. Marriage, Stephen Cervantes, how are you doing today?
I am here and glad to be here. And check us out at drmarriage.org, where we create a thought for you to share with your wife, for husbands to share with wives, and hopefully it's a blessing. And you know, we're on growth mission, all of us.
Absolutely. And that's where most of our show notes come from, is just straight from these thoughts that Stephen posts on drmarriage.org. And that's what we're doing for this one to kick off the new year. And we want to talk about self and others because that's all we can engage in life. Is self and others, right? in our understanding of our connection to God.
As we were prepping, I actually wrote, there are four views we're going to talk about today.
Okay, awesome.
The view of yourself, your view of others, Jesus's view of you, and Jesus's view of people.
Yeah.
So there's four views because we set the two up in our youth, in our emotional program, and then we run into a spiritual encounter with our God, and he says, well, let me tell you how I view people, how I view you, and how I view people. So we're going to walk down four views, and you're going to be able to see how one is very much influenced. The early two are very much influenced by your early years. Because how do you see yourself and how do you see other people?
And hopefully we'll discover in the conversation why this is actually important to know. Right?
That's your job.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. At the end, make a note why this is important. Because I'm going to go down this list.
Meaning it's not merely philosophical or just something to keep in your head. It's like, this is practical to life, you know?
Absolutely. So there's a quote, the unexamined life isn't worth living. Mm. right? If you don't look at your life, you just live it the whole time. What was the point, right? We are a soul. We have a consciousness. We're aware. We are not like the animals. We're on a different mission, and we have an assignment. And how do you see yourself? Mm. Do you like yourself? Do you want to be with yourself? Because I'll tell you what, one thing I've learned from the addiction community is everybody who has an addiction, they don't want to be with themselves.
They're scared of themselves. Like, well, you're going to tell us.
Yeah, you tell us in 1 minute, because every time an addict has a chance to be alone, it's quiet, it's still. Wife's gone, they're traveling, they're alone. What do? Do they sing a song? Do they create something? Do they find an encouraging message? What do they do when they're alone? What do addicts do? They run away from themselves. Mm-hmm. They can't stand themselves. They don't want to be with themselves.
Yeah. And even if it's not a, even if it's not a malicious view towards self, it's a confused, overwhelmed, you know, it's this idea of, I don't know if I want to look in the mirror at myself, because there's shame there. There's confusion. There's failure there. I've failed so many times of, you know, it's like, I can't tell you how many times I said this of myself, but I've heard it of many other guys that have, you know, been sexually addicted. It's just like, I just know that if I'm by myself, I will make a poor choice. Like,
think about that. Think about that. When I'm with myself, right? Are you talking past tense or present or still or what? You got to put
that
in the
context. No, I'm doing much better now. Like, I actually like being with myself, even by myself.
There you go. And now that's the change.
When you were saying things about, do you create, do you do this? I'm like, yeah, my intentions when I'm by myself are way different than what they used to be. Because the thing is, the former vision that I had for myself, about myself, was when I'm alone, I can only make a poor choice. It's like there were no other options. It was as if I'm going to be by myself, it's only a matter of time before I act out, before I do something stupid with my sexuality.
But remember, our belief that we talked about in previous comes up, and our fear comes up, right? And we don't like ourselves, right? We don't think, hey, I'm going to really...
I don't feel safe with myself, right? No. Yeah. I feel like I'm a danger to myself.
Whoa, that's a great way to say that. I really appreciate the way you're exaggerating and not, that's a bad word, but extending or enlarging the context, because I've always thought, why does every addict so afraid to be alone? What's there? And remember, they're going to mess up. They need to distract themselves from themselves. And then why do you have to distract yourself from you? Nobody's here but me. Mm-hmm. But I don't like me, and I think I'm a big screw up. So why would I ever want to be with me?
Yeah. And what's interesting is none of what you were saying right there is happening on a conscious level when an addict is alone with themselves.
Because what?
I mean,
where
what
are
I just
they?
Told what I just told you about my own vision, that all came from recovery. When I looked back on my addict self, it wasn't like, oh, while I'm going and acting out as an addict, it's like I can't be with myself. I'm afraid of myself. I hate myself. None of that was going on consciously. It was almost as if just the belief was, you know what? I need to seek pleasure. But if I get alone, I can do that.
I have to have pleasure. I appreciate it. I have to have pleasure. But the body is tense and stressed, and there's a sense of being ugly and inadequate because you... I don't think in the moment... I appreciate this conversation a lot, because in the moment with an addict, he's not self-aware.
No, in fact, you know, I would even said when I was full-blown in my addiction, I was... seeking to be alone. In other words, I was trying to figure out, how can I make sure my wife's not around? And because I'm thinking, that's really where my, you know, satisfaction and pleasure is going to come from, is when I'm alone and I get to do whatever I want.
But then you act out in the alone.
And then
you don't do smart in the alone.
No,
right?
That's why I'm saying so much of what I'm describing to you about this idea of danger and fear and unsafety and all that, that came from the illumination of recovery.
I got it.
That was not happening consciously while I was in my addiction, if that makes sense.
Right, but I got to get away from me because you're going to pleasure me, and I have to have that pleasure because I have nothing but... And this is afterthought. I get it.
Right.
Right.
But the idea is I have to go into a fantasy world. I've got to go into... So even in the addiction, even in me saying, I've got to find a way to be alone, it was sort of so I could, in that aloneness, try to escape into a world that I was assuming was not bearing any consequence. Meaning like, if I get alone and I do this, boy, I can do this sort of guilt-free. Because then nobody knows about it. I'm hidden. But still, I'm going away from myself.
Yeah.
Because what
see,
I'm doing,
when you say alone, it's like, I need to get away.
Right.
So I can go to fantasy.
I need to get away so I can get away. You know? That's really what it boiled down to.
Right. But to get away, to get to fantasy and pleasure.
Right. Exactly.
Right? And so the reason we pick up addictions is because of pain. Right? We want comfort.
Right.
And then it becomes habitual. And then it's no longer a choice. That choice ended a long time ago.
Yeah. Well, what I would say in relation to our conversation we're having here is pain started to give me a particular lens through which I view myself.
Yes.
And then I go to a relief for that pain, which also gives me another view of myself through that lens.
So when I'm sitting alone as an addict, there's nothing but pain or escape from the pain.
Pretty much. Yeah, I think. I mean, I think those are fundamental to addiction, which again, if you think about it, that's also a view through which I'm seeing myself. I'm seeing myself as somebody who's hurt, wounded, needs relief.
Right.
And so I go to pleasure, which then gives me another view of myself, which is basically somebody who can't manage their pain very well because everything that I'm doing to go to get pleasure, it's weird. That pleasure seems to be bringing more pain into my life. So in many ways, that's why I think the addiction, we talk about this a lot in the intensive, is that your sense of identity is through a lens of shame. Because the pain brings a shame lens, and the ways that you're trying to medicate the pain brings a shame lens as well.
Yeah. I don't think I've ever understood that shame is so deep in us.
Yeah.
Because I've always thought about shame statements and not good enough, loser, failure, shame statements. But it is so deeply woven and connected to identity.
Yeah. I'm unworthy. I'm a mistake. I'm, you know, a failure.
And that's the pain, right?
Yeah.
And so how do you view yourself? You're bad. I'm bad. Right? Don't you think that's...
Unlovable. Undesirable. I'm, you know, I'm unchangeable. You know, there's all these shame. And we do put them in statements. We have to, like, to make conscious. But you're right. They're woven into our soul.
Yeah.
Which is why when... you know, the news of the gospel comes, sometimes there's just a blockade there because it's like, you're telling me that I am unconditionally loved, like that I am actually wanted, that I can change because of the power of the
Christ. And when you think about like, that is such an amazing shift that at first we go, what are you talking about?
Well, it's what our deepest longing is actually for. But man, when all this shame gets so deeply woven into our system, we go, that's the fantasy right there. That can't be real.
You mean God's love?
Yeah.
That's
like,
the fantasy.
Are you kidding me? Like that.
Because I know this pain.
To the depth of my soul, I'm actually completely embraced by the creator, holy God of the universe. You know, it's like, whoa, that. And I think it's meant to alarm us. It's meant to shake us because we're going to see in a minute. It's meant to give us a different view of ourselves and others.
Yes.
But we're starting first, obviously, with what is this view that I have of myself? And I think it's deeply rooted in shame. Like I am seeing myself fundamentally through a shame grid.
Right. And I would say as bad.
Yeah.
Right. And you could say defective, whatever. But I'm ashamed that I am so bad. And I'm bad because I failed and people have told me and wounded me and used me and I'm bad. And then the shame is language and experience and dirty that's woven part of identity and shame. Man, those things, you have to run away from those things.
Yeah.
And you started with a little alcohol, then more alcohol, more alcohol, a little porn, a little more porn, a little pot, more, right? A little gambling, more gambling, whatever. At the core of your identity, if you see that you're driven by a false identity of being bad, and the pain, the emotional pain and shame that goes with it, if that's your view, then you got to get away from that.
And we're always going to be running and hiding in some way. I mean, it goes all the way back to the garden.
Right.
The absolute first response to living out of a false identity, which that really is what sin is, right? Was let's go cover, let's go hide, let's go run.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's the, if we view ourselves, if we're going to say, I mean, this is why there's not a human being on planet Earth that, if they're being honest, can say, I'm guiltless.
Right.
Everybody understands. I don't even live up to my own standards. Of course, forget if there's a God. I have said to other people in my own mind, well, you should do this and that. And have I lived up to that? No, yeah. I haven't lived up. So we all have guilt. And because of that, we run and hide. We figure out ways to cover. And so I don't care if you're a Christian or not. We all live from this view of self that is guilty and that says, I've got to hide. I've got to cover. And that's, and I think then we.
But an addict would go to the next level.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Because some people would just go into depression or sadness or grieving, whatever. But an addict would say, oh, this is overwhelming. And guess what treat I found? And then they got worse and worse and worse and worse, right?
Exactly, okay. Yeah.
So that is, that's a great way to ask people, how do you view yourself? Because if you just say, I'm bad and dirty and wrong and ugly and unwanted, then you're going to have to medicate to get away. You got to do something. You know, that's why you can't be at peace with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then what's your view of other people? Because everybody is struggling and coping and surviving. And everybody's trying to be happy, but it's almost like the culture, the world, the aging, you know, other evil forces are at work to knock down that happiness. So.
And even the most, it's interesting, you know, we talk about the, you know, the most successful people on the planet. And it's like almost to a person, they are the most miserable people on the earth. So in other words, they've reached the pinnacle, the mountaintop of success and fame and fortune and whatever else. And it's like, they are absolutely miserable because, you know, what do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your shame?
Yeah.
And so I think, anyway, I'm just saying that.
But success, it looks like covers it over and pretties it up and makes it sparkle. And you go, wow, and everybody likes you. And you finally arrived.
It's kind of like the old saying that says, you know, those who've reached the top of the ladder only to realize that they were leaning against the wrong wall. It's like, oh my goodness, we've achieved success, but it doesn't change this view that I've had of myself. Some of which is true guilt, but some of which is false shame, like saying that I'm unlovable, I'm unworthy.
So this thought pops into my head. People hurt you and people heal you, right? So we go to group to get some healing and people hurt us on the journey. And so what is your view of people? They're humanity too. They're all wounded too. They struggle with their shame and guilt and false identity. But together, if we get together, we're better together in community. We're called to community and service. And
well, think about how we even do this in our brokenness. So I believe that we are going to, our view of others is going to be absolutely tinted by our view of ourselves. So how we see ourselves is how we're going to see others. Think about how affinity groups happen, even in our brokenness and our sinfulness. What happens when a little boy is growing up and he's, whatever the pain is, the maybe the abuse, the trauma, or whatever, and he comes to see himself as, you know what, I am made to be with other men sexually. That's who I am. He sees himself as gay.
Okay.
Well, how is he going to see others? When he starts seeing others, they go, oh my goodness, there's this gay club, and there's this, I'm going to feel acceptance when I go into this other place where I am going to see other people through the lens with which I see myself, and I'm going to be drawn to those who are more like me, even if it's in my brokenness and my sin, right? So we're going to connect. And even if we don't take that to that level, let's say I see myself through the lens of, man, I'm an athlete. And so Am I going to be drawn more towards those with athletic gifts or more those that aren't? Maybe I'm not as drawn to those with musical talent. I'm more drawn to those that have like athletic prowess. And
right. Well, and the same as alcohol, right?
Absolutely.
You want to drink, go to a bar. Everybody likes to drink in a bar.
Right.
And so what are you saying about view of self? Because I think to like-minded.
I'm saying the view of others is not so detached from the view of ourselves. The way
it's
in
like
which
an extension or something.
We see ourselves maybe broken in a certain way. We see ourselves through a certain shame lens. We see ourselves, and as soon as we see someone else that looks a little bit like us, we go, okay, I'm going to go over there.
Yeah.
Right. This is why we cluster as human beings, right? We have people that are going to be part of a particular club because, well, we're like each other. And whether we're on a growth mission or not, we might like to be with people that are like us.
Yes. Yes,
which is why
people, more understanding.
Which
sure.
is why alcoholics may gather in a bar. They're going, I'm not really on a growth mission, but I want to get drunk with you because you want to get drunk with me.
So how do you view yourself? And you can see it by how you carry yourself in the world and how you interact. And then how do you see other people around you? Because they're also in different places. Some of them are 20 and some are 40 and some live in the north and some live in the south and some are brown, some are white and some are educated and less. But how do you see them? Or are they kind? Are they caring, compassionate? Is everybody just surviving and coping? Oh, are some of the people really thriving? And so what's your view of yourself? And then how do you go out there and see other people so that you engage with them? Similar groups, opposite groups, traveling the world. How do you go out there? Because my hunch is everybody's human. Everybody has a story. Everybody got messed up in their story. Everybody's trying to find greater freedom. And so they can live with greater peace and rest and just enjoy their life. I mean, we're all strugglers on a journey. Nobody's finished.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just in different places of self-awareness. Some people have very slow self-awareness. Some people have high self-awareness. Some people are very aware of God and in tune with God, but not in tune with themselves. And some people are very in tune with themselves, but not in tune with God.
Yeah. So I'm ready. I mean, this is good, but I'm ready to get the other perspective. I'm ready to
number
get what
three.
I want to get what Jesus's view of us and others is. You know,
you want to go for it first.
I want to hear from
and
you because I want to
play off of you.
Well, I mean, I want you to keep going because you've been the one that's introducing each topic to us. And
so Jesus' view of people, he said they're lost, they're weary, and they're ignorant. And they're prodigals, and there are some that are blind guides. But he saw people with such compassion. He said, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're sick, in need of a doctor.
Hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. Right off, I'm going, well, Jesus has different glasses than I do. I mean, I may be able to see some of those things of like, oh, yeah, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're sick and need of a doctor. But my conclusion might be more judgmental, more divisive, more, you know, still self-focused, self-protective. And Jesus' view of people is through this lens of deep compassion.
Yes.
Like, I was just reading this morning about how right after John the Baptist was beheaded, and I mean, I tried to put myself for a moment in Jesus' position. This was his cousin. I imagine they knew each other before ministry and everything. I imagine that they had family get-togethers. I imagine so there was a familial connection and closeness that Jesus had with John the Baptist. He just gets the news that he's beheaded. He gets in a boat because he's wanting to go across the Sea of Galilee. And I'm imagining he's grieving in some sort. He gets over there and crowds of people are there. And it says that he sees the crowd and he had compassion on them. I'm thinking, that's not how I would have responded. I would have responded by like, I need some alone time. Yeah. I need some time to, I need some me time to grieve. This is, man, one of my family just got beheaded.
Ugh.
And yet what he did, he immediately went into ministry. And I think we glaze over that real quick. We can go, well, yeah, he's Jesus. He's this, he's that. And I'm going, he was a man who had a cousin that just died in a horrific way. And yet he was still able to see other people through this lens of, man, they're sheep without a shepherd. They need help right now. And I'm the one to bring it, and so I'm going to bring him help. I'm like, wow, that is a different way to. That's a redemptive way to see people. That is a compassionate way. That's a loving way to see other people. But it's also a way to see people that they don't recognize the depth to which they need compassion, to which they need a shepherd, right? To which they need direction.
Yes.
And Jesus is willing to see them that way.
That touches me. That's good. So, I jumped to Jesus' view of people.
But that's good. I mean, I think that was a good place to start because sometimes maybe to get to Jesus' view of me, I need to get Jesus' view of people. Because we've talked about this many times over and even in some recent podcasts is how self-centered the addict is, right?
Yeah.
And everything is about self. So even my view of myself, even though it's a shame lens and all these kinds of things, I'm still saying, well, it's still all about me, what I need, what I want. And so I think it's maybe good that we're looking first at Jesus' view of people maybe we need to get a bigger picture of Jesus' view of people so that my eyes aren't so fixed. Because even if I'm going to Jesus' view of me, I can still kind of keep it self-centered. Thinking, see, Jesus is only looking at me.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, Jesus sees everyone. He saw the crowd.
And this is a big context of humanity and people in need, and he was trying to be available.
And he does both.
Yeah.
He looks at the crowd, and he will look at me, right? So it's not as if God is not impersonal. I'm only looking at crowds. I'm only looking at the masses. He does both, right?
And it's interesting because in The Chosen,
he's
been ministering all day. And I mean, he is spent. Do you want to eat? No, I just want to go lay down. I mean, you can just imagine, you know what this is like when you pour out and help somebody from morning to night, just pouring into people's life, just so exhausted. Anyway, I hadn't thought about that, but I can get tired of a few people and doing this all day and healing and ministering. Oh, gosh.
And he goes over, there's 5,000, and he's like, let's feed him. You know, it's like, wow, so he's going to perform a miracle. So he's going to even draw on more power from the Spirit. But it was service minded that he saw people.
So we have to go from this view of self that we were raised with and the experiences we were raised with that we interpreted into being defective and having to perform roles and try to sell ourselves or escape into another reality because we can't stand this one and see everybody else as struggling and being in their own world. And here I am all alone. What do you want? What do you want? How do I help you? What do I do for you? Who's taking care of me? Well, Jesus' view of you. is that he says, you're my chosen. You are the chosen ones. You're the loved ones. You're forgiven. Mm-hmm. I'm going to lay down my life so that you can be with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to prepare the way. I know what needs to happen. And unless there's a sacrifice, you cannot connect with us, with the Father in heaven. So I'll be the sacrifice for you. That's the value you have to me. And so he said, and when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to comfort you and advocate for you and teach you and guide you and to counsel you in things. So I'll give you the Holy Spirit. But remember, I'll lead. I'll sacrifice out of my love. I'll send you a gift, and I'll be preparing a place for you. That's my view of you.
And you know what's beautiful about this, especially that gift of the Holy Spirit? You know what? That means the very life, like the spirit, the power, the energy of Christ has been placed in us as believers. And you know what I think that means, especially to our conversation here? It means that we have the eyes of Christ through which we can see ourselves and we can see others. In other words, my eyes that I've had, that I've seen myself, and my eyes that I've had that I've seen others can be replaced. I have new eyes. I have the eyes of Christ now that I can actually see myself as a chosen one, as a forgiven one, as a beloved one. And I can actually see others as those who I can have compassion on, who need this message, who need the Savior, who need compassion. And so it's like my hope for all of us as we kind of kick off this new year is, amen. Hey, we talk about resolutions, and so many times those resolutions are still all about me, right?
Right.
What if we had a resolution of God, help me to see more through your eyes than I see through my own.
Amen.
Whatever healing needs to happen in my life because I need your view of me, give me more of that. Whatever needs to happen in my life with others, where I've looked at them through my old eyes, you know, of selfishness, or they're just, you know, they're cramping my style or whatever it may be, give me your eyes to see where even when I've got some things that I'm grieving in my own life, but I also need to realize I can show compassion. I can minister even when I'm in grief. And so that's what my hope would be for us this year is as we see ourselves and others, that we get more of Jesus's view of us and others than just our own.
So Jesus has forgiven you completely. He's prepared the way and the place, and he just wants your presence with him. That's the value of who you are. Mm-hmm. But you remember how you said a minute ago, but there's this wall, and I can't get there. I think to break that wall, we have to say some things to ourselves. And I don't know what you think about this. But I think the breaking of the wall occurs when Jesus has forgiven me, but I must forgive me. Not because I earned it or because I'm so, no, but if I'm on a mission to punish myself, I'm trapped. But when I forgive me for the false things I picked up, and the lies, I forgive me. I refuse to judge me anymore. I release the judgment of myself. I forgive me for being stupid and blaming and shaming and turning and creating misery in my soul. I lay that down to pick up the love, the forgiveness, the sacrifice, the grace and mercy that he's holding out, offering.
Mm-hmm.
Will you block the wall, drop the wall, and just run?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we hope this has been helpful and given you maybe some new perspective on how you can view yourself through a better lens and also view others through that lens that Christ has given us. We want to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ this year. And so reach out to us. We've got great resources to help you do that. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program.
God bless.
Take care.
God bless. God bless.